Our scripture reading this morning is Luke 24, verses 36b through 48. While they were talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and terrified and thought that they were seeing a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you frightened? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet. See that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. Yet for all their joy, they were still disbelieving and wondering. And he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate in their presence. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of those things." We celebrate the written word of Scripture. We celebrate the living word, Christ among us.
Good morning. It is a privilege to be here with you again at First Presbyterian in San Anselmo. As Scott said, I'm the general presbyter for the Presbytery of the Redwoods, so I get to come and bring you greetings on behalf of the other 46 congregations and 135 clergy members of the Presbytery of the Redwoods. And so good morning, and it is good to be here again. I had scheduled to be here because Scott wasn't going to be here, and part of what I am lifting up this morning is that part of the reason Scott wouldn't be here is because he was continuing in service to the denomination on the General Assembly Permanent Judicial Commission, and in fact has been named to be the chair of the Permanent Judicial Commission of the General Assembly beginning July the 5th. And so I want to thank Scott for his service and also to thank you all for your willingness to see that and to understand how that is a part of Scott's call to ministry as your pastor, but also to service to the greater church. So we are thrilled, and I'm glad I'm not the stated clerk of the presbytery, because the stated clerk of the presbytery doesn't want the chair of the General Assembly PJC in their presbytery, but I know Ariel likes Scott, so it'll work out just fine. So will you continue with me in a word of prayer this morning? Holy and gracious God, use my words, use our thoughts and our meditations, use this time and this place, use this holy people, use it all so that we may better know you and serve you, in Jesus' name, amen. So the lectionary that many of us follow as guides for texts to preaching, for preaching on Sundays, did something a little bit odd with this story that we read today. They cut the reading off right in the middle of Jesus' speech. He goes on, after the piece that we just read, to tell his disciples who were gathered that evening something about staying in place until they are clothed with power from on high. But the people who put together our lectionary didn't seem to think that command was particularly important for us today. Instead, they stop our reading just after Jesus tells his disciples, "You are witnesses of these things." To me, this odd place to end might be a part of the point of reading this story now. If we went on to that promise of being clothed with power from on high, we might be tempted to spend all of our time trying to figure out just what that might mean. Rather than succumbing to that temptation, the people who put together the lectionary seem to want us to dwell for a bit on what it means that Jesus' followers are witnesses of these things. Those followers gathered that night were only a couple of days past the death of their teacher, their friend, their healer, and their hope. Their grief was still sharp. Some of them might have still been in shock. Some of them might have still been wondering if it could really be true that he was gone. Some of them might have let themselves speculate that maybe all of the terrible, terrible things they had been through in the previous few days were really just some kind of nightmare that they would wake up from any time. Probably for most of them, the feelings of acceptance and sadness and nostalgia and the other feelings that come often after a person has been grieving for a while had not yet come. I think some people here, it sounds like, might be feeling that this week, and some people in this community. Probably most of those disciples were feeling the heavy guilt or the resentful anger or the plain denial that come just after a shocking loss. And so I imagine that most of the people who were in the room that night were still at a stage when, if you asked them what they really wanted, they would have told you some variation on the same thing. I think I can imagine what they wanted because it is what many people who are going through a time of heavy grief want. They would have said that what they really wanted was for everything to just go back to the way it was before. If only we had never left Galilee, they might have said. Or if only things could be like they were when we were in this room that last time when we had the Passover meal together. If only we could have stopped them from arresting him and taken him out of the city. Or if only he were still here, then we could just keep following him. If only things could be the way they were before he was taken from us, then everything would be okay. Most of them probably just wanted things to go back to the way they were before he was crucified. So when he showed up among them and said, "Peace be with you," I imagine that desire was a part of what Luke tells us they felt. Luke says they were startled and terrified. And after Jesus had assured him that he was not a ghost, but was a real human in a real human body, Luke says, in their joy, they were disbelieving and still wondering. In that instant, they had this jumbled, mixed up of feelings of jumping with fright, of quivering with fear, of weeping with joy, of furrowing their brows with doubt, and of jaw-dropping awe, all at the same time. But somewhere behind all of that mix of feelings, I suspect that if they had time to think about it, at least some of them would have just been relieved, because it seemed like everything could go back to the way it had been before this mess had ever started. Just to prove that he was a real human in a real body and not some apparition or ghost, Jesus asked for some food. And while he ate it, everyone had a chance to catch their breath. Then Jesus started to teach them. He reminded them of the words that he had spoken to them numerous times about his work, his purpose, and his destiny. He showed them in the Bible where it said that what happened was just the way God knew things would happen, and even that it was the way things were supposed to happen. He reiterated the meaning his life carried, that the repentance and forgiveness of sins somehow comes from everything that he was and everything that he did and everything that was done to him. I imagine that at least some of the disciples were probably still sitting at the end of all of that, thinking to themselves, "Okay, you are the Messiah. Great, wonderful. Now when do we get out of here so that we can go back to Galilee and keep doing what we were doing before?" And what Jesus said next must have been something of a confusing disappointment. To make things very, very clear, Jesus stopped teaching them about himself and about how God was at work in him, and he looked straight at them to make it very clear that they had a role in this too. "You are witnesses of these things." And that was how he showed them the stark reality. Things would never be the same again. He would never be the same again. He had fulfilled his God-given purpose. He had done his work. He had been transformed into something that he had never been before and something the world had never seen before. He was not a ghost, but he was also not just like any other person. He had died and then come back alive. No one had ever done that before. But more than that, those followers would never be the same again either. They had seen him die, and now they saw that he was alive again. No one had ever done that before, and no one had ever watched anyone go through that before. They knew things that other people did not yet know. They understood things that other people did not yet understand. They had a story to tell that no one had ever told before. They had work to do that they had never had to do before. As witnesses, it was their job to tell anyone who would listen about what had happened, together, to corroborate each other's telling, so that there would be no doubt that they were telling the truth. They couldn't just go back to Galilee. Their lives were changed forever. You are witnesses of these things. We are in that room too when Jesus speaks those words, because we're Jesus' followers too. But it is different for us, living 2,000 years after the scene that Luke describes. We celebrate Easter every year, so we don't have to go through all of that awful mixed up jumble of grief and sadness and anger and denial that those followers went through in the days after Jesus' death. And that's just as well. Those are painful things to go through. But because we've heard those stories again and again, it's easy to think that Easter doesn't need to change us. Maybe we don't have that same shock, wonder, and even doubt. But it is still true that Jesus had died and then come back alive. And it is still true that no one has ever done that before or since Jesus did. And it is still true that we are witnesses of these things. We know things and understand things that make us different. We have a story to tell and work to do that we've not had before. Our lives are not meant to ever be the same again. And we are changed, not because the story is different, but because we have changed. Part of my work for the presbytery is that I get to worship in a different sanctuary in our presbytery every single Sunday. And as I travel through the presbytery, I hear again and again in congregation after congregation about how things are not like they used to be. Things are not like they were in the middle of the last century when everyone in the world went to church. Everyone in our nation, anyway, went to church, or at least we thought so. Things are not like in the later decades of the last century when the church was still a moral voice that people in power would listen to. Things are not even like they were in pre-pandemic times when there weren't so many choices about when and how to participate in church. Things are definitely different than when we were kids. Now there's a lot more to do on Sundays, from soccer games to shopping to some really good places that serve really good brunches. The people around us don't necessarily understand us when we use churchy language, and the culture we live in and move in doesn't bolster us in a God-centered worldview. Things are certainly different as more people have become aware of privileges that make some lives easier than others because they are lived as straight or male or cisgendered or white or affluent lives. We have changed. The church has changed. And the world that we live out our faith in has changed too. I hear it again and again in our Presbytery churches. Sometimes it comes with a tone of lament. There is grief and sadness and anger and denial in those words. I can hear the temptation in that tone to want things to just go back to the way that they were. But they will not. But what hasn't changed is those words right in the middle of what Jesus had to say to his followers on that first Easter night. You are witnesses of these things. As witnesses, our job is to tell what happened together so that there is no doubt that we are telling the truth. Christ is risen from the dead, and changed lives are possible, and grace is real, and everyone is welcome to come just as they are, and Jesus is among us here and now, speaking peace into this place and into this town and into this world. Everything in the church is not going back to the way it was in the 1950s or the 1970s or even the early 2000s. Our lives and our life together as the church is changed forever. So what does it mean now for us to be witnesses of these things? What work do we have to do that we've never had to do before? Friends, you are witnesses of these things. You are witnesses of Jesus' death and his coming back from the dead, not so that life would go on as before for his disciples, but so that he could show that he is not like he was before. He was dead, and now he is raised from the dead. And likewise, we are not like we were before, but still, we are witnesses of these things. We have a story to tell, and a new world to tell it in. And that story can still proclaim the grace of God in Jesus' name to the whole world. We cannot go back. Our life together will never be the same. We have new work to do because we are witnesses of Christ's resurrection. Friends, Christ is risen. Alleluia. Amen.